Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We start a new series today, and it's called Come to the Table, and here's what it is. It's an invitation. Can y'all say invitation with me? It's an invitation to a greater relationship, the greatest relationship you will ever have. And we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at days and events leading up to Resurrection Sunday and the ultimate invitation that we have all been offered to be fully restored in our relationship with God. Now, I want to set the tone for our series this way. Look at the screen for me. You can measure relational depth by how far someone is allowed into your home. Have you ever thought about that? You can tell how deep you have a relationship with somebody based on how far they get into your home. Usually, it starts at the porch, right? Somebody comes to the porch, they knock on the door, and depending on where you live, you don't just fling the door wide open. Hey, come on in. I see many of you just kind of crack the door. What you want? Does the pizza guy make it all the way into the living room? Answer? No, we're good. Thank you. God bless you. Here's a tip. But the foyer starts. There's not a lot of depth of relationship with the pizza guy, right? He stays to the foyer or to the porch. But sometimes you'll invite somebody into the foyer. It's the next level of relationship. Maybe it's a guest or somebody you were expecting. They're bringing something. You're exchanging some information. But how many of you realize it's an entirely different level when you get invited into the living room, come sit on the couch? That's where we're going to talk. That's where you hear personal stories. That's the space reserved for your friends. But I'm going to tell you, there's a level deeper than that, and that's getting invited to the kitchen table. When you get invited to the kitchen table, somebody's prepared a place for you. There's a meal that's there. Some of the most intimate conversations you will have happen at the kitchen table. And we're going to use this metaphor all month long, talking about how we can have a deeper relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about your relationship with God right now. Maybe we would give it a scale of 1 to 10. Go ahead, just be thinking about it. Maybe you're giving yourself, my relationship with God is a 7. Great. You may be saying, my relationship with God is a 4 right now. I'm not sure exactly where it is. Maybe you would say, my relationship with God is a 1. I'm far from God, and I don't know. I want to ask you this question. We're all at different levels. What would one extra level look like? What would just one extra level? Maybe you're the 5. What would a 6 look like? And I want to share with you today over the weeks to come and through this series that Jesus is actually making an invitation to us to go deeper, a deeper level of relationship. And my prayer for you is that over the next several weeks, you discover what that new depth of relationship would look like for you and that you'd take that step to do that. A few weeks ago, Pastor Eugene came and spoke, incredible message during our relationship series, and he actually spoke a prophetic word over you. I don't know if you remember this or not, but he said that a spirit of evangelism is going to come upon this house. How many of you remember him saying spirit of evangelism? I've been praying for that and been encouraging you, and here's what I want to ask you to do. Don't wait until Easter to invite your guests. A lot of people will come at Easter if you invite them. It's just the nature of Easter. But I don't want you to wait until Easter. I want you to start inviting them now. Why? Because we're going to build 1 week after the next, all the way up through Easter, and you're going to want them to have as much participation in this series as possible. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to talk about a woman at a well and an interaction that Jesus has. It's called an invitation to purpose. Next week, on the 17th, we're going to talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's an invitation to serve. There's a greater level of leadership available to you when you understand what it looks like to serve. On the 24th, we're going to talk about the actual Last Supper, the story of the Last Supper, where the disciples were seated around the table. It's an invitation to perspective. How many of you know where you sit determines what you see? And we're going to see this story unfold before us. Jesus is trying to communicate some things to the disciples, but where they sit at the table determines what they see and what they believe that he's talking about. Every week, building and building. And then lastly, we're going to end this series on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to tell you the story of a man who knew God and another man who didn't, and how the resurrection was an invitation to restoration for both of them. So it's going to be a great weekend and a good month. I'm really excited. Y'all ready to jump in? Let's do it. John chapter 4, we're going to have a lot of reading today, but I think it's going to help us really understand this invitation that Jesus has for us. We're going to start in verse 3. This is Jesus. He left Judea, that's in the south, and he departed again for Galilee, that's up in the north. And he says he had to pass through Samaria. That's kind of in the middle of this region. Now, it's funny that they say he had to pass because he didn't. He didn't have to pass. He could have taken a route around up through the river valley, or he could have gone all the way to the coast to the west and gone up to Samaria. Matter of fact, that's what most devout Jews would do when they would leave from one part of the country to the other. They didn't like passing through Samaria. How many of you know that part of town? You just don't like passing through that part of town. Here's what they were doing. They come from the same lineage. But when Israel was in captivity, many of them would intermarry, and when they came back and resettled, they couldn't trace their lineage back to Abraham. And so in many ways, they were treated like second-class citizens, and a real devout Jew would have no business going through Samaria. You'll hear them talk about different stories and ways that they literally treated this group of people like they were less. And the disciples couldn't fathom how he would make them travel directly through this area, through the town where these people live, and there's a part of town that their parents taught them never to go to. I don't know if you know that, but you may have been given a hard time recently by your parents for going to church and worshiping with people who don't look like you and who don't live where you live. How many of you are grateful we have a church that doesn't depend on where you grew up, how you grew up, the color of your skin, what you look like, what your newsfeed looks like, everything else? I love that our church looks like our community. But here we are, Jesus is traveling up through, and everybody's on edge because he's going to this part of town that they didn't expect him to go to. And so when he had come to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, so was Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Let me help you. That's noon. It's in the highest, hottest part of the day. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, that wasn't rare, that a woman would come out of town a little bit to the well to draw water. But what was rare is the fact that she was all by herself. And it was in the hottest part of the day. Normally, the women would gather together in numbers for safety, and they would go in the morning while it was still cool, and they would draw all the water from the well that they needed to live on for the day. The very fact that there's a woman out all by herself doing this chore in the hottest part of the day tells us something about her relationship with the rest of the town and what they thought of her. She was rejected, and her community did not appreciate the kind of person that she was. They shunned her. So Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." That's the first point for those of you that are taking notes I want you to think about in this story. We are made to thirst for something more. We're made to thirst for something more. You may not realize inside of every single one of us is a deep longing, a deep spiritual longing inside of us. And when that isn't met, it leaves you feeling empty. It leaves you feeling dissatisfied. Maybe you've woke up today and you said, "I'm just not excited about today because it's just going to be like the next day and the day before that and the day before that. I'm bored. I'm tired with my life. Surely there's got to be more." I know individuals that clock in because they appreciate the paycheck, but at the end of the day, they're unsatisfied and unfulfilled. It's like there's meant to be something more, and they haven't figured it out. I'm telling you, it's this thirst for more that drives people to fill it. It drives them to the next high, or to the next fix, or to the next job, or to the next house, or the next relationship. And all along the way, they keep trying to satisfy this thirst. And does it satisfy? Answer? No, it doesn't. It doesn't satisfy. This thirst for more, there's something different that Jesus is talking about. Here's what he says. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I give, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You mean to tell me, Pastor Don, that there can be something inside of me that wells up and comes out instead of me trying to go out to find something to fill an emptiness inside of me? Jesus is talking about this type of water. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I think we all start off this way. Interested and longing to meet something physical in our lives. We're empty and we don't understand what it is, and so we think we can go out. We think we've got a physical problem, so we go pursue physical things to try to solve a physical problem. And what is Jesus telling her? You ain't got a physical problem. You've got a spiritual problem. She thinks, you've got something that'll keep me from having to go out into this place and do this chore that I have to do every single day. You've got something that'll keep me from having friend problems and relationship issues. You mean to tell me there's something that will solve this physical deficiency that I feel in my life? And Jesus is trying to tell her, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Look what he says. He says, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. How big do you think her eyeballs are at this moment? She just meets this guy out of the well. He's asking her for a drink, trying to talk about this living water, and she's never going to thirst again. And now he knows about the sin in her life. She says this. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You think? You think? Notice how the conversation shifts from the physical to the spiritual now that he's pointed out her sin. Isn't it fascinating that we often look to our circumstances to blame for the challenges we have, and we never look to our sin? I'm struggling in this area. It's got to be because of this job. It's got to be because of these things. And we never look inward. Jesus is trying to tell her, you'll never see what you're thirsty for if you keep looking outside. You need to start looking inside and see what you're missing. Jesus is inviting her into a greater relationship, a greater level of relationship. Watch the shift to the spiritual that happens here. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. This tension between the Jews and the Samaritans was so bad, this racial problems that they were having, they would actually exclude them from the temple. They, Samaritans, couldn't worship with the Jews. They had to go find their own churches and own places to worship. I know that doesn't sound like anything we're familiar with, how people worship in separate churches because they can't reconcile their racial differences. That doesn't happen anywhere nowadays that we know, does it? The story continues here in verse 21. Jesus says to her, woman, believe in me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He's talking about a deeper level. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The disciples are coming back. They're in the middle of having this conversation. He's not supposed to be talking to a woman. He's definitely not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan. And they're not brave enough to ask him what's going on here. They just kind of show up on the scene. Next thing I know, the woman left her water jar. She came for one thing, left with something else. She left her water jar, went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And when they heard that, they went out of the town and were coming to see him. Now watch this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Every time I read this story, I'm taken back to a conversation I had with a man at a restaurant about a year ago. He just started coming to our church and new to a relationship with Jesus and was wanting to learn more and wanting to continue to grow, but his job required him to travel a lot. And not only did it cause him to travel a lot, but it caused him to be in environments and in places that weren't exactly godly and weren't healthy environments for him to be a part of. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to be there for work and you got to go and do some of these things. And it was a struggle for him. He was struggling with the temptation and the environment that came. How can I live as a Christian, still be a part of what my job requires me to do, and still be successful in my Christian walk? He was struggling in this temptation. As we were talking, he says, "You know, there is this one guy. And this guy travels with us, but he never goes to the places that we go. When work is done, he goes back to his room. He's by himself. Sometimes his wife and his kids will come with him. And I've never understood why he doesn't struggle the same way that I struggle. It's as if he's got something else he knows." And I said, "It's as if he's got food that you know not of." And he had no idea what I'm talking about. He's looking at me like, "What? The waiter's coming in just a minute. Like, what are you talking about?" And I opened my Bible and I took him to John chapter 4 and I read him this story. And we get to this part where the disciples are trying to get Jesus to eat. And he says, "I have food that you know not of." And his eyeballs got real big and he's like, "Oh." So it's like he's got a purpose and it makes it easier for him to do what God wants him to do. And I'll never forget the look on his face. And I'll never forget the way he looked at me, and he said this in that middle of that restaurant. He said, "Do you think I'll ever be able to find that kind of purpose with God?" We're meant to thirst for something more. And here's why. Because you and I were meant to live for something more. And you'll never satisfy physically or emotionally something that God has put in you that can only be satisfied spiritually. There is no relationship, there is no job, there is no place, there is no thing. There is nothing you can buy on Amazon, eBay, or at a thrift store that will fill the void that you fill in your life. There is no amount of feeling good or no substance that you can take a hold of that will make you feel a way that you can only feel when you're participating with that substance that will scratch the itch that God has put inside of you. A singer back in the 90s said there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and Jesus is saying, "You're empty and you're thirsting, but I've got something that will help you, something that will well up inside of you. We're going to solve this spiritual problem with a spiritual solution, not a physical one." Are y'all with me? You're never going to find it. You'll always stay thirsty until you find this invitation that Jesus is asking her. Here's the second part of this invitation to purpose that Jesus is making. Number two, we're meant to share what we've been given. We're meant to share what we've been given. John 4:35, same story. He's talking to the disciples. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." I imagine Jesus is sitting there with the disciples at the well, and he's looking out over the hillside and sees the town. People have heard about him from this lady. She's gone in to tell them this is the Messiah, and they're flooding out of the town wearing their white garments and their clothes and looking away from a distance. It's as if the fields are white with harvest. He's telling them, what you see when people come to you will make a difference. When was the last time you drove around New Iberia and thought about the streets and the people that you see, this place is white with harvest? When's the last time you went to the grocery store and you knew I'm going to be standing at a checkout line and there's going to be somebody in front of me and somebody behind me? When was the last time you thought, Jesus, maybe this would be an opportunity? You've orchestrated this person to be around me that I can encourage them and say something kind to them. When was the last time you went to a place of business and went to the checkout counter and told that person, hey, God sees you. I love you. I just want you to know He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. When was the last time you went to check the mail and saw your neighbor across the street and walked across and said, hey man, I was praying for you and I just want you to know I'm glad that you're my neighbor. God could have given me some crazy people like other people I know, but He gave me a really cool person. You're my neighbor. When was the last time you drove up and down these streets and thought, man, this place is white for the harvest? If you're not careful, you'll think that what you've been given is just for you. No. What you've been given is to share. In 1993, Barnum Ministries conducted a survey. They did some research and they asked this question. They were trying to find out what causes Christians to share, to outreach, to evangelize. And they had these results that they found from 1993. 25 years later, in 2018, they came back and did the same survey and updated their results. It's crazy what they found. That survey in 1993 had this question they asked people to answer. It says, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. Yes or no? Yes or no, they asked. In 1993, 89%. That's 9 out of every 10 people that they asked. Christians, is it important to you? Or is it important that you share your faith? You must share your faith. 9 out of 10 said, yes, it is. 25 years later, in 2018, that number dropped 25%. Only 64% of Christians said, I must share my faith to others. 25 years, 25%. It makes me wonder, what's going to look like 25 years from now? As Christians, I think our churches have become really good at doing outreach. Aren't you glad to be a part of a church that goes out in the community and helps others and isn't just about what we do here? Look at me. We're not doing outreach so that we can do outreach. We're doing outreach so that you can see how easy it is to show up and make a difference out in your community. We're doing this to show you how you can be a part. The number of times people show up and says, Pastor John, this is all you do? You go out into an area of the community and you love on people and you bless kids and you offer to pray with them, or you meet their adults and you encourage them, and that's all this outreach is? I can do that. Yes, you can. That's the whole design. There is not enough time in the calendar, not enough events that we could plan to reach all of New Iberia. But I promise you this, if you understand God's given you a purpose and God's given you something to go out and share, every single one of us can take what's in here out into our community, and that's how we'll change this place. One person put on purpose can change a community. Are you with me? Jesus is making this invitation to purpose. He's telling you, there is something that you're thirsting for, and only spiritually can that be met. There's a response that comes when we understand that purpose. It's that we go out and share what we've been given. Invitation, response. Now let me tell you the promise that comes. Here's the promise that comes from this invitation. When this woman met Jesus, not only was her present given purpose, so was her pain. What are you talking about, Pastor Don? One day, number three, one day, this will all make sense. This will all make sense. What are you talking about? Many times we run from our pain. We run from it. Jesus wants to redeem it. And can I tell you, only purpose can make sense of pain. Only purpose can make sense of pain. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consequences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You may ask, well, why, God? Why me? Why this? It's as if something's broken. And the truth is, it is. This side of heaven, there is sin, there is evil, there is wickedness, there is lies and cheating and loss and sickness and death. But you and I have an invitation to come to a place where those things will be no more. How many of you are grateful for a promise that comes in the middle of the purpose that God is asking us? A place with no more tears, a place with no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more traffic, no more mosquito bites, somebody, right? No more sunburns and suntans, no more eyeglasses. I know you, your glasses are sharp, look, you're not going to need them. No more, are we there yet? Can I have a snack? He hit me. What are you doing out of bed? This is my time with your mom and dad and I. We get to bed. There's coming a day, a promise for each of us, where everything that we struggle with in this world will make sense. Friday of this week, I had the opportunity to visit with a family, and I spoke to a mama who had just buried her second son in a year. That ain't right. That's not right. And she struggled, and we sat on the front row of that funeral home. She said, Pastor, you got to help me. I don't understand. Why? One was enough. Why two? I don't get it. It's like I'm stuck. I can't even think. I can't even move forward. What do I do? There are no words in moments like that. There are no more words. I was reminded 3 years ago sitting with Don and Ray as they wrestled with the loss of their three youngest children and the pain that I can't even begin to bear. I learned something in that season with them, and it's this. You can learn a lot by what God thinks about somebody, by what he allows them to walk through. I don't know that you're ever going to know the answer why. I really don't. I don't know that. I think that and that question, why, actually comes from hell. I don't think it comes from God in heaven. I'll tell you what makes me think that. Even if you knew why, it wouldn't change what happened. It wouldn't change the circumstances. The loss would still be the tragedy, the trauma. Everything would still be there. I think the better question, the question that comes from heaven, is this question. It's a question of purpose. It's what now is a result of? Now that this has happened, God, now that this has been allowed into my life, what is the purpose that you have for me? Where am I moving forward? Only purpose can redeem pain. Only purpose can redeem pain. John 16, 33, Jesus' words. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trouble. In the world there will be loss. In the world there will be things that you cannot explain this side of heaven. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Later in Scripture, we read this. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and the word of our testimony. Part of you overcoming, part of your purpose, is not just walking through what God has for you, but walking to the other side of it with the purpose that God intends. There will be purpose on the other side of this pain. What you are feeling will make sense one day. Are you with me? It's a promise. I'm so proud of Dawn. She travels all over the country. God's given her a platform, an opportunity to speak to kids, to encourage them. Don't start those habits now that one day may end you driving up the wrong way on an interstate. You will change somebody's life in a very unfortunate way. She's starting to find purpose in that pain. Now listen, I wish I could tell you that it just comes like this. That you giving your heart to Jesus and accepting this invitation makes everything better, that everything's going to click and you're automatically going to see it. It doesn't work like that. It takes time, doesn't it? Little by little, little by little, Jesus is inviting you into a deeper relationship. But I want you to know there's promise in the invitation. For those of you that are trusting in Jesus, no pain or loss you've experienced in this life will be for nothing. Jesus wants to bring purpose to your pain. This life will make sense one day, but only in light of the purpose that God has for you. And I believe Jesus is extending you that invitation today to a deeper relationship. There's a progression that this woman goes through in her relationship with Jesus. She didn't know him when she woke up that day. She met him at a well, and through this conversation, she got deeper and deeper and deeper in her relationship. You remember how it started? Who are you, a Jew, to come talk to me? She was content just to label him. From there, it progressed. Are you any greater than our father, Abraham? She started to acknowledge him. From there, the relationship builds, and now she's saying, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. She started to listen to him. And by the end of the story, what does she think of Jesus? Come see this Messiah. Come see this Christ. She went from just hearing about him and labeling him to then acknowledging that he's real. From acknowledging that he's real, she started to listen to him. And now she found herself worshiping him. Can I tell you, you have to walk through that same progression. Pastor Don, how do I accept that invitation to purpose that Jesus has for me? Are you going to be content to just label him? Are you going to be content to acknowledge that he's real? Or are you going to go far enough to begin to listen to him and then worship him? Wherever you are along that spectrum, there's an invitation to you to have a deeper relationship with Jesus today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the words of Jesus says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is saying, come to the table. Come to that deeper relationship with me. And I got a question for you today. Like that woman at the well, who's Jesus going to be to you? Is he going to be the guy that you keep on the porch, that you don't trust, that you crack the door only to see what he's selling? Will he be the guy that you let in, but you keep him in the foyer, guarded from him really knowing you? Or will you let him into the living room and start to open your life to him? Or will you give him the level of intimacy he desires from you, the kind that can only be found when you invite him to the kitchen table and fully open your heart to him? You have to answer that question today. Pastor Don, how can I respond to this invitation that Jesus is making, this invitation to a greater promise, this invitation to greater purpose? How can I do it? Look at me. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in your life, you cannot. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. There is no place you can go, amount of good things you can do, the number of outreaches. You can give everything you've ever received away for free. You can be the kindest, nicest person that anybody has ever met. You can do everything you can possibly think of, and you cannot earn that type of invitation to purpose. But how does it work, Pastor Don? But according to his own mercy. Why are there people in here that are so excited that God has saved them? Because they knew where they were. They knew where they were. I hope you're surprised to see people walking in these church doors. I never would have thought they'd be in church. They're surprised to see you too. They knew you. You give them hope. If God can save them, then maybe there's hope for me. This is where I need to be. But by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what is he talking about? It's like being born for the second time. Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus, a religious man. And he's trying to share with him about what it is to accept this invitation and how to walk into the kingdom of heaven. And he explains to him there's a natural birth that happens with the breaking of water, right? My water broke. A natural birth is about to happen. He says there is a birth that happens that begins at the renewal of the Spirit, where you go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. You don't check the box and say, today I'm going to wake up and become spiritually alive. God meets you. And he shows you where you are. He reveals himself to you. He makes that invitation. And he renews you and regenerates you spiritually. You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. I'm sure you know people that don't understand why you get up and go to church. I'm sure you know people that don't understand why you listen to that kind of music and no longer go the places that you used to go. Why you're nice in the middle of things that you're struggling with. I'm sure you know people that can't comprehend why you're doing what you're doing. And I'll tell you what, they don't have the same appetite you do they? Can I tell you that's the difference? If you were physically dead, you would have no physical appetite. That's why it doesn't make sense to them. They're spiritually dead. They have no spiritual appetite. But someday, God met you, and he started to give you an appetite for the things of the Spirit. And it started to make sense to you, and you started to come, and you kept coming, and you kept learning, and the Holy Spirit renewed you from the inside out. It was like there was a well of water inside that just bubbled up, and you were no longer content to go look for something outside. You found it. It's inside. God did that by his Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, there is a relationship available to you that you'll never have to thirst again. Never have to thirst again. You can go read that story. It's in John chapter 3. Jesus tells this man, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. That's not a Catholic word. That's not a Protestant word. That's not even an Our Savior's Church or Pastor Don word. That is a Jesus word, and it describes unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you can't get there. You say, well, Pastor Don, how do I know if the Holy Spirit has done that work in me? We read that story in John chapter 3. It stops there. We don't know if the Holy Spirit did this work in Nicodemus or not, but I promise you, you can know if God's done that work with you today. Say, well, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know that the Holy Spirit has given me an appetite for things of the Spirit? How do I know that he's doing something inside of me? I want to know. How do I know? I would tell you it's as simple as A, B, C. A stands for admit. Maybe for the first time today, you can admit that you're a sinner, that you've made decisions. It's your choices, not your circumstances that led you where you are, your own choices. You've made decisions contrary to God's plan, God's will, God's purpose, and it took you somewhere you never thought you would want to go. It cost you more than you ever thought you wanted to pay, and it kept you a lot longer than you wanted to stay. And maybe for the first time, you can admit that sin in your life. B stands for belief. Maybe for the first time listening to me, sitting in this service, you believe that God sent his son Jesus to come and live that life that you couldn't live. The payment of death that was due to you, he paid for you. Maybe now for the first time, the Holy Spirit has allowed you to see. Maybe, just maybe, following Jesus is the answer to this problem that I've been facing. You have to believe that God sent Jesus just for you. If you hear and you say, Pastor Don, I can admit and I can believe. And I tell you, the next thing is to confess. See, confess. Well, what am I confessing? I'm confessing him as Lord and Savior. Savior's the easy part when your life's a mess, when you're struggling, when you're thirsty, and nothing will satisfy it. You mean to tell me you can save me from having to come out here and get this well? You mean to tell me you can save me from having to be ridiculed by these friends that don't understand me? That's not what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to be Lord of your life. Confess him as Lord, that his way is better, that no longer are you going to listen to your way, you're going to listen to his way. You're not going to do things your way, you're going to do it his way. That's what lordship is. Pastor Don, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's worked in my heart? I would ask you, can you admit you're a sinner? Can you believe that God sent his son Jesus? And can you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life? If it is, then guess what? You've been born again. I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to think about what I've said. If you're here today and you've been far from Jesus, I started the service asking you about your relationship with God. Where are you? Scale of 1 to 10. If you started by saying, I don't even know where I am in my relationship with God, I got good news for you. He knows exactly where he is in his relationship with you. He has never left you, never forsaken you. He sent his son Jesus just to die for you so that you could be with him. A purpose for you while you're here on earth. If you're here and you say, Pastor Don, I've never been born again. I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, but I want to. I want to acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life today. Would you pray with me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you right now, but I want to ask you, if you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has put inside a new appetite in you for the things of the Spirit. I'm not saying you got it figured out. I'm not saying that you're going to know how all this is going to work. I'm not saying that you're going to be, everything's going to be perfectly fine. But if you're saying, Pastor Don, I want to receive Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand and I want you to look up at me. Right now, all across this room, Pastor Don, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. You two, both of you sitting next to each other. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. In the back row, I see your hand too. God is moving. Yes, sir. I see your hand. If you raise your hand, you can put it down. Thank you. I see your hand too. I'm glad you joined them. God's going to do something together in all three of you. One more time and then we'll pray. Pastor Don, I didn't raise my hand, but I know I need to. My heart's beating out of my chest. I can't figure out what it is. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this opportunity. One more time and then we'll pray. Raise your hand now. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand too. Yes, ma'am, on my right, I see your hand. I'm glad I asked. Those of you that raise your hand to be born again, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. The Holy Spirit has saved you. Matter of fact, we're all going to say this prayer together, indicative of the fact that nobody walks through Christianity alone. Say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who are born again today.